Tonight I want to draw your attention to some verses in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, where we read that the law of God, saith to them that are under the law, and what it says is written in that chapter, and this is the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this is our subject tonight, that every mouth may be stopped. These verses tell us about something pretty remarkable that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven. Every mouth will be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Verse 1 tells us that this is something we know. He says in verse 1, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Something we know. Well, who knows it? Well, it's those who know their religion. Those who know something of the Bible know for sure that the law speaks to those who are under the law. Not everyone would know that, but the law speaks to those who are under the law. But those who are under the law, that's everyone. Those who pay attention to the message of the Bible know this. The law speaks to those who are governed by the law of God, and Paul has demonstrated in these first three chapters of Romans, everyone is under the law. The question is, how can the Gentiles, the non-Jews, be under the law when they haven't got the law? They haven't got the Ten Commandments. They haven't got the tablets of stone. They haven't got the books with the law written in. How can they be under the law? Well, Paul argues it in the first chapter. They've got the law written in their hearts, on their consciences. We all know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. We all know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We all know that we're meant to worship the true and living God, not statues, idols, or the stock exchange, or our families. We're meant to worship God. We all know that. So we're all under the law in that sense. Paul has demonstrated that Jews and Gentiles, that's everyone. If you weren't a Jew in the Bible times, you were a Gentile. It didn't matter whether you were a Philistine or an Amalekite or a Girgashite. You were looked at in the same way. You were a Gentile, a non-Jew. It wasn't really a disparaging remark, sometimes it was, but it just meant that you didn't have the law of God, the Bible. You weren't one of God's chosen people. So, written in stone, or on paper, or written in the conscience, the law speaks. Well, what does it say? Well, the chapter before us is not very flattering. Verses 10 to 18, if you want to follow it through. We've before proved, he says in verse 9, that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, as it is written. And then he quotes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times from the Old Testament, from Ecclesiastes, from the Psalms, and from Isaiah. This is what he says: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It all sounds quite insulting. It's just a true picture that nobody can really argue with, that nobody naturally seeks after God, wants to know him. The only people who seek after God are those that God has begun to work in their hearts and bring about a yearning for the truth and for something real. Paul's point is everyone is under the law, everyone is guilty before God. And he says, we know this. Are we all that bad? These things are fairly incriminating. Well, no, this is a picture of the human race in rebellion against Almighty God. And all these mentioned D-attributes are mentioned above. These are all in all of us, potentially, in embryonic form. They're likely to come out. But the reason that Paul gives, the reason that he gives for giving thanks, is that there is going to be a beautiful silence. I wonder if you've ever experienced a beautiful silence. I remember driving through some country place in Shropshire many years ago with my mother, driving through and up and down these hills and just stopping and opening the windows and hearing it. The sound of silence. Absolutely no noise at all. Nothing. Complete silence. One of the few times in life where you actually hear nothing, and it can be so beautiful. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about is there's going to be a beautiful silence one day when every mouth will be stopped. Having described the true condition of not just the Jews but the Gentile hearts as well, Paul says something wonderful is going to result. Every mouth will be stopped. Did you notice in that indictment how much of those things that mention the mouth? It talks in verses 10 to 18 about the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth. Before you ever come to feet swift to shed blood. And Paul says every mouth will be stopped. He's clearly thinking about something that's been achieved but has yet to be realized, yet to happen. The closing of the mouths of sinners. But those mouths are still speaking today. One day every mouth will be stopped. This is what the death of Christ has achieved. His resurrection, his return from heaven one day, the day of judgment, it will bring to pass. At the moment, they're still speaking. Yap, 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 the voice of this world. At the moment, it's still a loud noise, but every mouth will be silent. We considered a few months ago Revelation 6 to 8, and we were thinking there about seven seals on a book. And how one by one those seals are taken off, six of them, and then the seventh seal after the final judgment of God, which is the sixth seal, complete silence in heaven for half an hour, because every mouth has been stopped. It means the opinions and the theories and the protests and the excuses of men and women will one day cease. You and I won't hear them anymore. God won't hear them anymore. All the noise, the clamour, which daily ascends to God, all stopped, all will be silent. How significant that day will be. And thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, it just struck me, won't it be good when the voice of evolution is sound, is stopped, when nobody is telling you anymore that we came from a load of monkeys and that they descended from other creatures and other creatures and that God didn't create the world. We all evolved over so many years. How many years? Oh, I looked it up. 4.543 billion years. Did you know that? The world is 4.543 billion years old, according to the evolutionists. And we know it's true because Google tells us that. We know it from radiometric dating and carbon dating, that the Earth is, well, sometimes it gives us a bit of liberty and says about 4.5 billion years. But if you want the precise figure, it's 4.543 billion years. And some of the cleverest non-scientific experts on television confidently announce to their adoring public every time you listen to them, oh yes, we know the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. How do you know that? How could they know that? Why would you ever believe them when people tell you the Earth is 4.5 billion years old? Would you believe everything you're told? Why would you ever believe that? How could they know, and why would you believe? Are we supposed to blindly accept that some terribly clever minds have produced a technique used to date materials such as rocks or carbon, in which, I quote to Google again, trace radioactive materials were selectively incorporated when they were formed? Well, yes, those terribly clever minds have produced this technique. But you know, it could never work on substance which God created out of nothing. God never introduced radioactive materials and incorporated them selectively when he made the heavens and the earth. So you've got nothing to base your 4.5 billion years on. When God made man, he didn't make a small egg and wait for it to grow into a fetus, into a baby, and then get older. God, he made a man of 35 years old. At a guess, I don't know, maybe 30, 20, 40, 60. He made a man. When he made the earth, he didn't make something into which he was going to inject radioactive material, selectively incorporating it. It could never work on a substance created out of nothing by God. So either you believe creation or you believe this rubbish. You'd have to start with the supposition that God did not create the world by the word of his mouth out of nothing to accept the 4.543 billion years. Then I think you'd have a few doubts. Why would you make that supposition? Why would you ever suppose that God did not create the world out of nothing? Well, because you can't make anything out of nothing, can you? It's in the Sound of Music. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So it must be true. You can't make anything out of nothing, unless you're God. And because otherwise you couldn't rely on the results, could you? If God made everything out of nothing, well, exactly. Most important, to believe that God made the universe means he made you. And it means you'll have to face him one day and answer for your sin. You can't have that, can you? Every mouth will be stopped. There's a mouth, a voice, we could say, which we hear every day, which God hears every day. Still, he doesn't finally judge the world, even though he hears this great insult. But when this passing world is done, when has set yon radiant sun, when we stand with Christ on high, then we'll fully know. The voice which throughout our earthly lives has insisted the world evolved over 4.5 billion years, that mouth will be stopped. That's before you discount the Big Bang theory. We won't go into that tonight. There's another voice, another mouth, which is getting louder and louder. It's there all the time. When you're dead, you're done for. When you're dead, that's it. You've got to believe that, otherwise you've got judgment to face. And you can't have that, can you? So you've got to believe that this life is all, your body is all you have, and when you die, you cease to exist. It's why there are so many adverts on the television for will plans and death plans, because don't think about that. When you're dead, you're gone, but you can leave it to the cat's home or to some particular charity, because well, that's all you've got left, what you can leave. This is a mouth still speaking. No, every mouth will be stopped, even the voice which pervades the whole of most people's thinking. This body is all you have. When it dies, you've died completely. There's no you anymore. The doting father explaining to his sad child after the sad, heartbreaking death of the child's mother often says, but she's still here, you'll never lose her, she's here with you all the time. But you can't really have that. It's a mouth that will be stopped on that day. You've got memories, lovely memories, but they're not watching us. Sometimes Satan has so increased the volume, that's what he does, he turns the volume up, and the insistence of this mouth or this voice, that millions of people are walking around the world with this comfort, if you can call it that, no matter what happens, what you do, how you live, once your heart stops beating and there's no brain activity, that's you. Dead and done for. You cease to exist. But somehow we know that can't be true. Somehow we know that the mouth still plays this like a worn out record, or one of those TV adverts which come on every single advert break on television. You see the same advert annoyingly over and over again, and this is the record that's playing, telling you, no, when you die, you're done for. And it's this voice. Satan has turned up the volume so much that it has successfully silenced, at least in part, the voice of conscience. It's a relief. You know, I saw a science fiction program, I think it was for children, years and years ago, where all the inhabitants of London, I think it were walking around with these plugs in their ears that the invading aliens had instilled there. And it meant that all they heard was the propaganda of the aliens. They never heard the news that was actually going on in the world and weren't allowed to think. Well, that's what's happened. That's what's happened in our society. Here is a mouth which has successfully silenced, at least in part, the voice of conscience. You can accept with confidence there's no God to face. You're just a fairly complex mixture of particles and chemicals, which, by the way, evolved somewhere in that 4.5 billion years. When you stop breathing, well, there's nothing left. This is not just believed by a small number, it's been jammed into people's brains. You're a body with a mind. We never used to believe that. Even as a non-Christian, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, people didn't really believe that when you're dead, you're done for. There was still that knowledge that when you die, when your body dies, you're still there, you're still conscious somewhere. People knew that, but no, this voice, this mouth has got louder and louder. You're a body with a mind, a brain, emotions, willpower, clockwork efficiency, that's it. The sound of silence. It's going to be awesome, dear friends. God will hear it no more when every mouth will be stopped, and you will hear the sound of silence, because you'll be there awaiting the judgment of God. You'll be anxiously listening. Where is it? The mouth, the voice, which has all your life been drumming it into you. Mankind is the product of millions of years of evolution, from the amoeba into fish, into birds, into animals, into man. You can't hear it anymore. Why is that? The mouth has been stopped. Every mouth will be stopped, even the mouth, the voice that tells you, you know, you can live as you please, whatever you want, as long as you don't hurt too many people. That's become a philosophy of life. It's a sort of rule. There's no such thing as indecency anymore. Here's a very loud mouth. It's always been a voice which people have taken as authoritative, probably chiefly since the 1960s, when it became very popular and everybody dropped all sanctions, and the mouth began to finally convince everyone and it's got louder and louder. You don't need the unfair restraints of marriage. Just pick a partner and move in. And move out when you feel it's time. You're only making each other unhappy. You wouldn't want that, would you? Better to move out than make each other unhappy. Just leave your partner with two or three children to look after. Even this mouth will be stopped. And just as this very book, Romans 1, describes, it's not just a man and a woman. Leave God out. Forget that it's him. You'll have to answer to him. And Romans chapter 1, this is how things got to such a state. Let me just read it to you. That which may be known of God is manifest in men and women, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that's men and women, are without excuse. This is what happened. They knew God, but glorified him not as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the uncorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and animals and insects. What did God do about it? Well, read on. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in lust one towards another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, that result of their error, which was appropriate. God gave them over. That's what God says about, well, the situation we have with the sex life of men and women. God gave them over, and here we are today. The mouth tells us to accept it. Oh, these people were born that way. They weren't born that way. Do you really believe that? The mouth said it's good, it's love. It must be good if it's love. Every mouth will be stopped. Even a voice which says live and let live. So many voices. So much spoken against God. Jude, second to last book in the New Testament, is worth reading. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches. It's the mouth again, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Every mouth will be stopped. And our text continues, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Not only the silence, as all these mouths we've become accustomed to hearing every day are stopped, but all the world, every man and woman and child, will become guilty before God. Begs the question, aren't they already guilty? Are we not already guilty before that second day, that last day of judgment? Clearly the end of all things, the second coming of Christ, the silencing of every ungodly mouth, cannot be when we become guilty. No, the word become here is graphic, it's dramatic. It means stand. They will all stand guilty or be exposed as guilty. The picture we have is a day after all the lifetime of hearing the tireless philosophy of an unbelieving world, passing it on to others. Every mouth will be stopped. And there's no excuses, No looking for a let-out clause. You'll stand exposed. You stand there guilty before God. Jesus told a parable, which I'm sure you've heard, concerning a man who was invited to a wedding celebration. And as was the custom, they gave out wedding garments, appropriate wedding guest garments, and he had to take one of those to be acceptable. And one guest came in and said, "No, I don't need that. I've got a perfectly good suit." He was ready to mouth off at whoever dared to challenge his refusal. Then the lord of the wedding came in. He arrived and he asked him, he said, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And do you know what the man said? The man with the mouth? He was speechless, because he knew he was guilty. Every mouth will be stopped, and the whole world will stand guilty before God. But how can we be justified? How can we be right with God? Well, by the deeds of the law, says Paul, no flesh shall be justified, but there is a way. It's a wonderful way. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe, you need to come by faith to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? When you come to the cross of Calvary, in your thinking, in your mind, the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for sinners, that's where you see it. That's where you see him. In verse 24 here, God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What's a propitiation? It means one who takes the anger and the wrath in your place. You see, your case is hopeless. You're a slave with earphones fitted, telling you every day there's no God. We evolved from nothing. This life is all. You don't have to answer to anyone. Oh, but friend, come today to the cross of Calvary, where God is in action for you. Thousands, millions, punishing him in righteous anger for them. That's what propitiation means. Is there anybody who wants to be free? To get the mouths to stop talking now, come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Lamb of God, there on the cross. What's he doing? He's taking away the sins of all those who are destined for hell, paying the penalty once and for all for the sins of whosoever. Whosoever, that wonderful word which means anyone who will. Any individual who comes seeking his forgiveness. When every mouth is finally stopped, it will be too late. Now is God's time for you. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. One final word. One of my favourite verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the mouth again. And the way to be sure that when every mouth is stopped, it's not your condemnation, is for that mouth to be stopped now, your mouth. God in eternity determined to save a great number of men and women. He chose to save them in such a way that would demonstrate his kindness and his love, not your cleverness. So by grace, from beginning to end, salvation, forgiveness, is by grace, God's free gift. It was unmerited. You didn't even ask for it. Purely out of love, the Holy Son of God chose to step out of heaven and come to earth in poverty and shame and bear the punishment that we deserve. But how would that salvation, that forgiveness, become ours? By faith. God chose the one means which would bring no glory to us. Faith is when you meekly accept the greatest gift. Why by faith? Well, it's the gift of God. Faith is something God gives you. It's not of works. Faith is not in any sense bought or achieved or won or stolen. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, so that every mouth may be stopped. Amen. Let's turn to 51, the fifth